Well, today is a big day for our family, at least. Something happened is happening that I'm not sure was ever going to happen. And that is, my youngest child is turning 21 years old. And I have to admit, when Lizzie was born, I wasn't sure she was going to make it that long. And then when she got a little older, I was sure she wasn't going to make it that long. And all of a sudden now, here she is. She's turning 21. She's in her last year of her program. And wow, all this and I haven't aged at all. I remember thinking, I'm going to be old when she graduates from high school. And now she's looking at graduating from college. So that would make me even older than I was before. So that's okay. That just means I'm getting close to my destination. Sorry, I left my water over here, so I'm going to walk over here and get it. As I said, the smoke kind of did a number on my sinuses and my throat this week. Don't know how long I'm going to be able to hold out with my voice. But anyway, we're going to finish my little two-part sermon that I started last week. The title is Two Prayers for You. And it kind of came out of the baptism service that we had a couple Sundays ago, thinking, what can we do for these folks who are baptized? How many? We have 10 folks baptized. Okay, is that the end? I mean, we baptized them. We dunked them, right? So we're done. We're done as a church because we did what we were supposed to do. You know, we notched up 10 notches on our gun or whatever it is, you know, and stuff. So we're done, right? Well, no, we're not. That's actually not the beginning, but it's kind of more towards the beginning of the journey for them. And we have a tremendous responsibility as a body of believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. These folks are now our responsibility, and we need to take that responsibility serious. And I really have come to the conclusion, and I'm talking to me right now, so don't, you can listen because maybe you can agree on this for yourself, don't agree on it for me. But, you know, I haven't been taking my job of caring for people seriously enough and helping them to grow spiritually. I just think that that's so tremendously important for us. And one of the tools that we have in helping each other grow spiritually is prayer. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, penned two beautiful prayers that we need to constantly be praying for one another because we need it. We need it. You know, every once in a while, someone will come up and they'll say, well, how can we pray for you, Pastor? You know, and sometimes I'm kind of at a loss because I think, oh, you know, I don't need anything. I'm doing well. That, you know, and I have a new response. I want you to pray Ephesians for me, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Can you pray those for me? Now, I may use that on you if you ask me, so you better know what those are. And we looked at Ephesians 1, prayer there last week. And it really is the prayer for knowledge and the prayer for understanding. And today we're looking at a prayer that is dealing a little bit more with the enablement, giving us the ability to do what God wants us to do in this prayer. And it's just, it's neat. We're going to go through this. And just ask the Lord to speak to us. That's what we're going to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I'm just going to read verses 14 through 19 for now. We'll look at 21 and 22 at the end of the service. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Father, forgive us for ignoring your word and for not following it and not doing what it says. Lord, help us to be followers of your word. Lord, speak to us this morning. Show us what it is that you want us to learn in this passage of Scripture. Lord, help us to be more concerned about one another's spiritual walk. Help us, Lord, to lift one another up in prayer, praying these things that we might all grow to the fullness of you. Lord, speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, these prayers are just so full of stuff. We really could break them down and spread them out over a month period of time and look at them, but I'm choosing to kind of just come out with more of an outline on them and to give you a basic knowledge of what these prayers say. And again, Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he stops in his writing of this letter, or it doesn't stop, but in his writing of this letter, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and in earth derives its name. Okay, first of all, we look at this. We don't do this much, you know. Baptists, I don't know why Baptists don't, you know, because we don't do anything physically. You know, we don't raise our hands, we don't kneel, we don't, you know, this kind of stuff. Now, there is no, in the Bible, there is no one given way to pray. We see at times that people pray prostrate on the floor. I mean, that's just plain flat out on the floor. Now, if you did this in our church, we would call 911. And they would come pick you up, put you on a stretcher, and carry you away, because we would think that you had a spasm or something, you know. But some people pray like that. There are some people who kneel when they pray. There are some people who stand when they pray and hold their hands towards heaven. And there is no proper way to pray. But one of the things that I need to say is that in just thinking about this a little bit, do we approach prayer so casually? You know, the position that we pray in, maybe it isn't that important, but is it maybe a little bit more important than we think, because by being in that position, we realize what we're doing. Now, I have to admit, I tried once to kneel during prayer time. I have very bad knees. And that really emphasized the fact that I had really bad knees. And I tried to concentrate on everyone's prayers, but all I could think is, oh, I hope they don't pray long, because my knees are just killing me. You know, and I'm thinking, you know what, that's probably not a proper position for me to pray in. Because my mind was just going all over the place because it hurt. So let's not get caught up in that, but I do want you to think that, you know, we really do need to think about how we pray and what position and what posture we have when we do pray. Although, again, the Bible doesn't give us one definite way of doing it. But here that Paul says that he bows his knee before the Lord. So he's kneeling before the Lord in his prayer, and he's praying this for the people. And then he goes and talks about, I'm praying to the Father from whom all families of right get their name. Basically, what he is saying here is, I am praying to the Father of all, of everything, of all creation. There is no one else but God. Paul is acknowledging that here. Everything, everything in earth and everything in heaven derives its name from God. He is the creator and he is the maker of life. And so Paul is emphasizing that here. But also in emphasizing this too, Paul is also giving power to his prayer. Because what he's saying is, I am praying to the Father of everything. I'm not praying to this department leader or that department leader. I'm praying to the department leader. I'm praying to the man. And again, I don't want to necessarily be flippant in referring to God as the man, but I'm praying to the one, the Almighty God. That's who I'm praying to. So listen, if I'm praying to him, he can answer his prayer. He can answer your prayer. And again, at the end of this, this passage, he kind of emphasizes that again. Now, as we look at this prayer, there's really only one request. There's only one petition in this prayer. There are several purposes that are mentioned for praying it, but the request we find in verse 16. The request is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's the request. Now, that's kind of a big one. But, you know, listen to what he's saying here. That he is praying that God would grant us to, according to his power, according to his glory. You know, this is a power and this is a glory that we don't even comprehend. Because it is so much above, more above than our ability to even think of it. But according to his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's his prayer. That's his prayer. That we would be strengthened with God's power in the inner man, inside of us. He prays something very similar in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11, where he says, for this reason also, since the day I've heard of it, I have not ceased to pray, for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to his glorious might. Again, the same phraseology there. According to his power, this limitless power, according to that, may we be strengthened for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience joyously. Filled with God's power in the inner man. In the inner man. See, we are so focused on the outer person, on the outer man. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, I don't do this, and I don't do that. I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't do bad things, and that kind of thing. So, in other words, you don't see my body doing these things. But what about the inner man? What about the inner man? Because that's what God sees. Now, you can hide your inner person away from me. You can hide that. You can put on this great big front, so that we can't see who you really are. You can do that. Now, maybe there's some of you who can't. I know there are some that are just like, you see right through to their hearts. But most of us are pretty good about covering up our feelings and what we're really thinking. But God can see right through that. Don't think you're fooling anybody, because you're not fooling God. And Jesus pointed this out to the Pharisees. And I love this passage here. I just got to figure out how to preach it. It's the woe to the Pharisee passage of the scripture. I love it. They're great. Because he he breaks them over their poles. It's great. Anyway, but in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, he writes, Jesus says these things to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, what we look like on the outside may be important to our society, but it is not important to God. What is going on in the inside, that is important. But to be really honest with you, if there is something great going on inside of you, it's going to show. People are going to know it. People are going to know it. If God is filling your heart, and if God is leading you, and if you have that power of God in you, it's going to show. We don't need to worry about the outside. We need to worry about the inside, because the inside is going to take care of the outside. And so Paul is praying that they would be strengthened within the inner man. Not that they would be more active and they'd be doing more things, and they would be more involved, and people would see them doing this and that. But no, that they would be strengthened in their inner man with the strength that only God can provide. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul again writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Well, you know, that really struck me. My outer man is decaying. Oh, it's decaying a little faster than I want it to. It is. I mean, now, of those of you who are over 50, I'm not being discriminating here. Those of you who are over 50, do you feel as energetic and as good as you did when you were 25? I know you're saying, "I can't remember 25. No, you know, okay, 40 then. You know, let's not make it so tough on your brains. 40, I get up there and I think I can do the things that I could do when I was in high school. And I can't. I tend to fall down a whole lot more. And when I fall down, it takes me a long time to get up. And I usually look for something close by that I can hang on to get up. My body is decaying, and I think, well, you know, if I exercise and I eat right and I lift weights and take my vitamins and all that kind of stuff, I can improve my body. And that is very true. I can improve my body so that I can actually be in good shape for a 62-year-old man. But I will never be a 25-year-old man. I will never be doing that. I will never be jumping up in the air and grabbing hold of a basketball rim. And yes, I could do that. I know you wouldn't think that, but I could do that. I will never be spiking a volleyball over a tall person. I could do that. You know? Now I can't even hit a ball. I could do that, but I can never do it again. My body is wasting away. But you know, inside I feel stronger than I ever have. I feel like my body is 62 years old, but I'm younger than that inside. Now, some of you say, "Yeah, you do seem a little immature." That's not what I'm talking about. I feel like I have life in me. My body is saying the life is going, and my inside is saying, "No, you got plenty of life in you. You got plenty of life in you." You see, it's the inside where we need to be strengthened. It's the inside where we need the help. Okay, so that is the request. Now, here's the reasons that he made that request. Here's the purposes. And they're threefold, and I'm going to look at them rather quickly because we are running out of time. The first one is that you may strengthen the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your heart. The first part of Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's interesting, the word dwell here is it's more of a homey feeling than just this kind of like, you know, well, I dwell in the parsonage. Not the parsonage anymore. I dwell in my house. I love dwelling in my house, but one of the things I like about my house is homey. It's me. It's, you know, I mean, my socks are where I left them. But they're in a hamper because my wife has taught me well. But these are generally where I left them. I remember our brother Dave here, when they were moving from one place to the other, he says, I can't find anything. You know, because it wasn't home yet. Things weren't where he put them. Or he didn't remember where he put them. Or, you know, I do have that issue yet. That's why you got to make sure you put them right in the same place. You know, but the idea of this that Christ may dwell is that Christ is actually comfortable in our hearts. This is his home. He feels he's not having to live with dirty socks. He's not having to live in there with things that are displeasing to him. It is a comfortable abode for Jesus. He feels good living there. Now, that's what Christ may dwell in your heart. You know, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes this way, except so we know that Christ with the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. But this is that he is comfortable there, that this is his home, not just a place that he comes and visits and then he goes again. But no, this is, we have made a place in our hearts for him. It is a home. Jesus referred to this in his ministry in John 14:23 when he said, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. With him. And so what Paul is praying is that we would have the strength to keep God's word, and that Christ would live in us. Then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have failed to do the test? Jesus Christ is in all those who believe through the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ lives in our heart. But there's one important word in there. He lives in our heart through faith. Through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no man can boast, or so that no one can boast. See, God comes and lives in us by faith, not by our works. It's not by the great things, the wonderful things we do. It's not by the money we give. It's not by our attendance in church. It's by faith that Jesus Christ lives in our hearts. The second part of this prayer, or the second reason that Paul gives it, is so that we can comprehend the love of Christ. To comprehend the love of Christ. Verses 17 through 18 says, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded, great words, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and depth. I thought I had fixed that. Let me read it for you out of the scripture that I had in my text, then I didn't. So anyway, it says, so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. In other words, the dimensions of God's love. Have you ever thought about the dimensions of God's love? How great is God's love? How great is God's love? Well, let's put it this way. What would it take for you to give, sacrifice one of your sons for someone else? What would it take for you to do that? You would have to really love that person, wouldn't you? Well, maybe they were a very lovely person, and so you would be maybe willing to do that. But what if this person didn't like you? What if this person despised you? What if this person was doing everything you hate? Would you still be willing to sacrifice a son for that? That's what God did. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Now, can we comprehend that kind of love? Well, Paul is talking about so that he wants us to be strengthened through in the inner man with all the power of God, so that we can understand the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to know of that love. It is important for us to know. How far God went and how far Jesus Christ went for us. Because that is the love, believe it or not, that we are called to show to one another. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. See, we know that verse. A lot of us have memorized that verse. What does it mean? What kind of love is that? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's what I'm talking about. Not for the clean people, but he died for the dirty people. What does that love look like? Well, Paul kind of fleshes it out a little bit in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about how we can't be separated from God's love. When he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of these things separate us from God's love or from the love of Christ? Then he goes on in verse 38, and he says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's fleshing it out for us. And that's what Paul wants us to know in our heart. He wants us to know that love. He wants us to feel that love. In that is what God has done for me. But the second part of that is also so that we can reverse that. And that is what God expects us to do for those who are around us. So that we can comprehend the incredible depth of Jesus' love. And then finally, and this one is again one of these things, it's we look at it and it's like, wow, how can this be? Ephesians 3:19. He says, to be and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to all the fullness of God. Now, that's a great verse. Some people have misinterpreted that verse, and they have looked at it and they have used it to say, aha, if we are filled with God's glory, we can be like God. No, that's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is that so that we will be filled to the fullness with the measure being God. Not to the measure being Billy Graham, who, you know, quite frankly, he's pretty full. But the measure is God himself. So we can be filled to all the fullness of God. No, we're not going to ever be God. Don't take it that way. There are those who do. They believe they're going to be God. That when they leave this earth, they're going to be God. We are not God. We will never be God. We will be with him, and we will be filled to all the measure of God, but we will not be God. But still, let's go back into being filled to all the measure of God. What does that mean? Well, in Colossians 2, 9 through 10, Paul writes this. He says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Paul is praying that we would be filled with the power and strength of God, that we may be complete. That we may be complete in our faith, in our Christian walk. That we may be complete, that we may be totally mature in our faith. Now, when is this going to fully happen in us? When we're with God in glory. But while we're on this earth, we do have God who is willing to fill us to the fullness of him and to make us complete in him. So what confidence do we have that God can do all this stuff in our life? And not just in our life, in the people that we're praying for. I mean, these are great prayers. Now I have something to pray for other people. But what assurance do I have that God can actually do this stuff? Well, you got to look at verses 20 and 21. And I'm just going to read this in closing. And I'm going to read it out of the NIV. So what's up there on the screen is going to be the NIV. And because I just like it. I learned this kind of verse in the NIV. I just like how it says it. Verse 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 3 says, now to him, talking about God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. Now that's not saying a whole lot, because I don't think we ask very much. I don't ask for important things. I ask for things, but here is someone who can do immeasurably. You know, it means you cannot measure it. You cannot measure how much more he can do than all that you ask. But this is the phrase that gets me, or imagine. Folks, you don't know, but I have a tremendous imagination. I really do. I can spend hours sitting in a chair entertaining myself with my imagination. I really can. And I'm not sleeping. I'm just thinking about things that, quite frankly, are impossible. But Paul says, wait a second. God can do even more than I ask. Measurably more than I ask. Or even more than I imagine he can do. Even more. Immeasurably more than I imagine, than my brain can even think of when I'm thinking wildly. When I'm taking off the earthly restraints and thinking, what could happen if Well, God can do immeasurably more than even that. That's the God we pray to. That's the God we ask to help us and to grow us. What would our fellowship here look like if we were all filled to the measure of God? If we were complete, what would we look like here? What would it look like? Well, you'd probably look similar to what you look like now, except maybe you'd be smiling a little more. It's not a criticism. Some of you are smiling just nicely. And that's how I know you're awake. And some of you maybe have perfected the thing of smiling while you're sleeping. You know, Melissa can do that. Now, she's not sleeping, she's wide awake. But she does smile when she's sleeping. Did anyone doubt that? I mean, does anyone doubt that? Please, do not come in and check it out, okay? That's a no-no. So, anyway, but, I just think, wow. Why are we so anemic? Why are we so weak? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so timid when we have a God who is willing to do this in our lives? But you know, I think the question is, are we asking for that? For ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are we asking these questions? Because this isn't just a great theory that Paul is throwing out here. This is something that Paul did, and he prayed for these people in these churches, and look what happened in these churches. Thank goodness for these people, because if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here today. Because God used them to build the church that exists to today. But we've got to get reinfused with that power in our inner man. Or the church may not. Oh, no, I'm not going to say that, because it will. Because there are people who are infused. There are people in other countries that are being persecuted for what they believe, and they are firmly standing on their beliefs in Jesus Christ, and the church is growing. And they kill people, and the church is growing. And they put them to death, and they threaten them, and the church is growing. See, that can happen here. When we honestly pray to God, these prayers, not a formula. I'm not saying that it's a formula, but it's a great idea of how to pray and what to pray for. I'm excited about the future of this church. I really am. And it's not because you guys are so gifted, but it's because our God is so great. Our God is so great, and we just need to allow Him to work in our lives, and when we do, we are going to turn Colfax, Whitman County, on its ear. And yeah, they may not like it, but I don't know. I see this, and I see how God is working. We need to get excited. We need to start praying for each other. We need to start lifting each other up and asking the Lord to fill us in the inner man with that incredible power that is His. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being willing to give us that power. Lord, help us now not to be weak and timid anymore, but Father, help us to ask of You, knowing that You can do immeasurably more than we ask or can even imagine. Father, thank You for these promises in Your word. Lord, help us to apply these promises to our life and grow to be the people that You desire for us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name.